If you please stand with me as we read God's word together in the book of Matthew, we find ourselves this afternoon, or this evening, it's already dark outside almost. In the book of Matthew chapter 9, for the reading of God's word, starting on verse 35. Matthew 9, and this is what the word of God says. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Our great Father, we pray that you would impress in our hearts the urgency, the scope of this great task of following you in the harvest field. Oh God, I pray that you would challenge us today, that you would provoke our hearts, Lord, that we would leave this place knowing, dear Lord, that you have called us, that you have sent us to be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray for the filling of your spirit, that we would make much of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that you would help us understand what this task is all about. Grant us the courage and the boldness to be your ambassadors. And so, Lord, lead us by your Spirit. Remind us again of our part that we would have in the harvest field in our communities. And Lord, we thank you that we get to be a part of this mission. Oh Lord God, that you are the one saving souls. We're simply an instrument of your grace. So Father, we pray that you would use us. Lord, we pray even for our church today. And I pray, Father, for those who are here. Perhaps they may be going through difficulties and trials and type of afflictions, whether it be emotional, physical, or spiritual. And I pray, dear Lord, that they would run to you confidently in the throne of grace. That they would surrender their heartaches, their pains, their sorrows, their doubts, their pains before you. Because you are the God, the God of all comfort. May they sense your presence and provide that physical healing, that emotional healing, and even that spiritual healing, Father, that only comes from you, and that you will grant them the peace that passes all understanding. So we pray that as they listen to you, as they commune with you, Father, that they would truly learn to cast all their cares on you because you care for them and you know them individually in such a unique way. Oh God, I lift them up to you. And even those who are discouraged and feeling hopeless, they too, Father, may find hope because you're the God of all hope. God, that you are in control in every situation. Lord, you're not taken back in what's going on in their lives. You are there watching all these things unfolding, Lord, that you are there, that you'll never leave them nor forsake them. And your promises are true. And so we pray that you would work in such amazing way, Lord, as they sit today. And Lord, that they would leave with a joy in their hearts, knowing, dear Lord, that everything is under your control. So grant them your grace and your mercy today. So we pray for all these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may all sit down. Well, it's great to see everyone once again. So we are launching this series on evangelism because I have this burden to make much of Christ in our own backyard. As I look ahead and seeking God's direction for our church, what does the next 5 to 10 years look like for us as Resolve Bible Church? As we celebrate our 10th year anniversary next month, what would God have us do as a church in our own backyard, in our own communities? In the last couple of years, we've been really focusing on discipleship, preaching. You know, one thing I've been wrestling with a question lately, what kind of impact are we having on the city and the surrounding communities? What kind of impact? You know, we've been encouraging and really preaching. We're encouraging our members, encouraging you as a believer, as a follower of Christ, to make much of him in wherever God has called you, whether it be in your neighborhood, whether it be at school or at work or with your friends. And you've been faithful to that. We've heard stories in how God has used you to plant seeds of the gospel in the lives of people. My concern and my encouragement for us is to now to turn our attention to look within our backyard. And that is my desire, Lord willing, for the next 5 to 10 years of our church. It is for us to make an impact for the gospel here in our community. One thing that we are weak of is outreach. We've tried several times. I'm thankful for the leadership of Nash, Pastor Nash, to start off at one time, and we have dropped that, and we haven't been consistently in my desire as I've talked to him and others and our elders. It is something for us to do more consistently. I feel that I'm most at fault at this problem. It is not something that I have taken to task. You know, as Paul have encouraged Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And I could stand before you, I have not done that here locally or in our own backyard. And that is my heart's desire, is for us to make an impact for the gospel. You know, while I try to preach the gospel often from the pulpit, I'm not good of example in personal evangelism, I could tell you that. Yes, I have shared the gospel at work and some friends, but not here in our own communities, not here at Norco, not here in Eastvale. So with that, I'm praying that we'll all change. My desire that you would pray for me, and I would take this challenge and this call to take the lead of evangelizing our community. And it's my prayer as we hear this message that you too will be challenged in the task that God has given us. That you would also partner with me for the preaching of the gospel in our communities. So this series is not just for you, it's especially for me. I'm going to begin by focusing on our motivation for sharing Christ with others. In subsequent messages, we'll hear from Pastor Nash, we'll hear from Richard and myself to tackle this, to help us as a church to be equipped in the pulpit, as well as some training, Lord willing. But our focus, as we started last Wednesday, we have focused on praying. That's where we begin. We begin as a church, we use our Wednesday night prayer meeting to pray and seeking God, and also to brainstorm, to seek God's direction, and to talk and to share ideas in how we can reach our communities for the gospel. And so that is the desire of this series for the next couple of months as we head onto the new year, praying that God would lead us and direct us. And so please do pray for us as we teach and through this series. So we need to ask God to give us the heart that Jesus had for lost people. those who do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord. We see things in social media, we see things on news that could bother us. But the question is, what are we doing about it? Well, we must start in our community. We must start in where we are, in our own backyard. So I want to encourage you to keep the main thing, the main thing. It is God's heart. The main thing was the harvest. Our focus is the main thing, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. There are people out there that does not know Christ. The world that we know as we sit here does not know Jesus Christ. I'm sure you know someone at this very moment. You're thinking, you probably have a list of so-and-so do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Could be your family members. Could be your neighbors. Could be your close friends that do not know Jesus Christ. From time to time, we need to pause and think, consider here the people that do not know Jesus Christ. We could get ourselves involved in so many things, activities, issues in life, but as a believer or as a church, we forget the main thing. And the main thing is the harvest. The main problem or dilemma is there's few workers in the field. Few laborers. There is work to be done. There are souls to be won. When you ask the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your solution? How would you put people to work in the harvest field? And the answer that Jesus Christ gives is very clear. He would remind us how he would put people to work in the harvest field. He says, it's plentiful, but the workers are few. So let's pray that the Lord would recommend that he would send us, and that he would show us what we should do, as we would see in this passage. His plan is fourfold if we're going to solve a problem. And the first thing I want us to look at in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. So the first thing I want us to look at is this. That we need to lift up our eyes and see what God has planned. In verse 35 to 36, he reminds us in these verses. Says, seeing the people, so you and I need to have a vision. Perhaps from the vantage point of a hillside, Jesus looked out over the great mass of people who had been his almost constant followers. Wherever Jesus went, people would follow. They would go after him. Christ would be preaching the gospel. He would provide healing. And we see all of these people would just follow him. Whether when he jumps in the boats, people are there. And even that, he would go on the other shore and people would meet Christ there. They followed him from town to town, from house to house, from synagogue to synagogue, and they gave him no rest. Many people came simply to watch and listen. They were eager to see and hear what the great miracle worker and teacher would do or he would say. They had never heard anyone speak with authority. But gracious words he spoke, they had never seen anyone perform the marvelous feats that he performed over and over. You see, from many other people, however, came to him for specific needs in their own lives, in the lives of their loved ones or friends. Most of these came for physical healing or deliverance from demons. But the divine eyes of Christ saw infinitely greater needs in their lives, a need that far surpassed a withered arm. A physical body that's being hurt of physical pain, or even a possessed mind from evil things, or even a deaf ears or blind eyes. You see, Jesus sympathized with their physical pains and would have been deeply moved had those been their only afflictions. So what I want us to see in this is the first thing, that Christ, Jesus, saw their pain. As Christ saw their pain, you and I need to see their pain. in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, the whole idea then is for us to have vision. When you look at verse 36 again, when he saw the crowds, you and I need to see what kind of people they are. These people need healing. They are in their pain. We need to see these people in their need. So you see, the need for workers is only going to proceed when we have a need for workers. So one thing that vision is for us to see that there are need when you and I go out there. When we recognize that there is a crisis point, that there are people that do need the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a need. We're not just talking about physical healing. There is a spiritual healing that they need. They need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. You know, you may know people that have physical needs. You may go to them and pray for them. Praise God for that God gives you that opportunity to pray for them. Don't just pray for their physical healing. Pray that they too will know Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's the most important thing a person needs, is that to have that joy and that peace, knowing Christ is able to deliver them from their sin, that God is able to heal them from their physical infirmities. What happens to us is that oftentimes we deal with every issues of life that we forget to see people in their need. We need to see people in their pain. Jesus saw them distressed. He saw them anxious, consumed with the issues of life. How many people that you know of are distressed, are anxious of the things that's going on in their lives? What are you doing? How are you praying for them? How are you introducing the gospel to them so that they will be delivered from those pain, from their anxiety, from their depression? And any problem or anxiety, and one thing that Christ really showed us here is that he saw them for that. He saw the people around him in the reality of their need. He was moved by their diseases and sickness, and he healed every kind of them, but he was moved even more deeply by the needs that most of the multitude did not have. To be freed from the bondage of what? Of sin. And that's how Christ saw them. Yes, Christ acknowledged, Christ healed them from their physical pain. But Christ saw more of that. That they had to be freed from their bondage to sin. Jesus was not fooled by their religious fronts and their spiritual disguises. He saw their hearts and he knew that inwardly they were distressed and downcast. Humanity has a way of masking ourselves, hiding our problems, hiding our pain, hiding our anxiety. And yet when we remove the mask, the cover-ups, we see people in desperate pain. We see their anxiety, and Jesus saw them. Jesus saw people in deep, deep pain. In our culture, we have a tendency to see people and don't see people in their pain. The fact is, sin has really affected the lives of people. The problem today in our society is sin, and sin does wreak havoc upon the lives of people. Amen? When you look at social media and all the things that's going on for the last couple of years, you can say, yes, sin is out there. It did not stop. It is even more for us to go preach the gospel because of what sin is doing in the lives of people, and they need to be freed from that sin. Sin produces all measures of pain. And Jesus saw this. He saw people in deep pain. Sometimes we forget the mission field. We forget about the multitudes, about sharing Christ to others, because we don't see people having problems. We're so busy doing our own things. We're so comfortable in where we are. We just go to work and go home. We go to school and go home. And yet people are hurting. And yet people are in their pain. And we have to recognize that we need to see people in their pain. Second, he reminds us in verse 36, there are people without what? Without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. He saw people not having God in their lives. He saw them trying to live their earthly existence without response to God. Isn't that true? With all the agenda and the politics that we see today, abortion is very high in the agenda in our society. And praise God that abortion is coming down, and yet it's still out there. Not just in our society, but everywhere in the world. So Christ saw them not having God in their lives. We have to see how people are living without God in their lives. Jesus saw the people in danger. The Lord would use analogy or metaphor the sheep and shepherd to describe our relationship to God. He is the shepherd and we are the what? We are the sheep. Sheep are considered the dumbest animal in the world. All like sheep have gone astray in Isaiah 53 verse 6. Because that's our tendency is to leave God, to forsake the Lord, to walk away from God. See, how we need to see people that way. We need to preach the gospel to them because they're so busy walking away. I mean, you read Romans chapter 1, you see in Romans 1 and 2, you see how these people are living. Not just during that time. You see that in our time today and how people are living today without God in their lives. All like sheep have gone astray. They simply walk away from God. I'm sure you know someone, one or two, or more, that are simply disregarding who God is in their lives. We were not intended to live without God. Amen? You and I are made in the image of God to live under God in Genesis chapter 2. So Jesus saw the people without God. Here, he saw people living without God. You and I know people out there who are living without God, living without the true God. They may say, yes, I know God, but they don't know the God of the Bible. They may say and profess that they know God. Oh, I go to church. It's not about church. It's about having a relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ, of the God of the Bible. So Jesus saw the people without God. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. Helpless, the idea is unable to help themselves. Sheep are helpless and defenseless. They fall in a ditch and can't get out. And they're totally helpless when it comes to their own lives. They need someone to be caring for them at all times. A classic picture of a shepherd with a sheep on his shoulder, again, is to remind us that all of us need a shepherd. How many of you here need a shepherd? Amen? I am simply an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He knows and he cares for you. He cares for me. We have a great shepherd who knows and cares for us. Even as a believer, we tend to walk away from God. We tend to disregard God, and yet God is so faithful and God is so loving, and that he brings us back into his fold. He looks for us and to bring us back into his fold. Amen? When was the last time you ran away from your relationship with God? And yet in his faithfulness and his grace and his mercy, he brought you back into his fold to care for you, to remind you of how much of his love for you. Jesus came to be the shepherd, the one who could show people how to avoid life's pitfalls. If you and I look around us, we see a vast multitude of people, many of which don't have a Savior. They need a Savior. People need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives today. But we don't even think they need a Savior. They don't need a missionary. They don't need preachers. They don't need evangelists. They don't need to hear Christ. Is that your attitude today? That your friends who are not a believer do not profess Christ as our Savior. Do you say that that they don't need Christ in their lives? Are you okay with that? That they don't know Christ as their Savior and Lord? Are you okay that they're perishing without knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are you okay with that? And yet you know Christ is your Savior and Lord and how He has cared for you. Are you walking around every single day and not praying that your family members will know Christ as their Savior and Lord? Or perhaps you have given up on praying for them. But the true matter is, these people need a Savior. Amen? There are sheep not having a shepherd. And so Jesus reminded us, if we're going to solve a problem, we need to have a vision. We need to lift up our eyes. Our eyes need to see what Jesus saw. That would encourage us this evening. That as you look around, look at people, look at them in their pain, in their helplessness, the fact is that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Go beyond their physical pain. See that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It doesn't matter what kind of physical presence you can provide to your friends or your family members who are hurting. Only Christ can provide that void in their lives. Amen? Only God can do that. And so thus, you and I need to present the gospel to them. Praying that God will give us the boldness and the courage to open up God's word and present the word of God. We need to see them in their helplessness, not just in their physical pain, that they need Jesus Christ. Number two, we need to have compassion. Amen? Wherever Jesus went, crowds gathered. But when Jesus saw this multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. We can know something but not feel it. We can see something but not have feelings toward it. And the Lord says in this issue, it's not simply academic. You are not just knowing it's important, it's also feeling it. He was moved with compassion. God was so moved that he was able to identify with lost people. Someone said, compassion, your pain in my heart. Compassion is more than just pity. It's more than feeling sorry for the people. Compassion means to identify with lost people. How many of us today can identify and show compassion to those? Oh, Pastor, they don't need Jesus Christ. You know, we need to show compassion. They need compassion from us. We are not to neglect our role, our task as an ambassador for Christ. We need to have compassion. Compassion is to identify with their pain. We need to identify with their sorrow. We need to identify with their anxiety and put their pain into where? Into our heart. We need to have compassion for lost people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. His compassion was so great that it moved him to come out of heaven and become a human being. Every Christmas we are reminded and of how our Savior, our great God, came in the form of his Son Jesus Christ to show us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, we know John 3:16, and yet how do we live that truth out in the lives of people? And that we truly believe that Christ came down to save humanity from their sins, to save us. And yet here we are in our church, we're okay, we're comfortable in where we are. The fact that we have a God in the flesh in John chapter 1, verse 14. And in what we celebrate on Christmas, can I tell you, church, that's compassion. I'm excited for Richard to preach another Christmas message. That's the great love that God has for us. He died for us while we are still what? Come on, church, you can do better than that. Christ died for us while we are still? Amen. That's love. God's love. Agape love. That God became a human being and fully identified all our pain. Not some of our pain, but all our pain. He took it upon himself on the cross. There's no pain that we have that he did not have. He identified with us in all, every respect. Notice again in verse 35, he healed those who are sick. He entered in all the issues of life. He identified with us, involved in whatever way. And our tendency as people of God is to do the opposite. Not to be involved with lost people. The tendency sometimes is we become isolated and be removed from them. Do you remove yourself? Do you isolate yourself? Are you okay here in our church that people are lost outside of this four-wall building? Do you sometimes isolate yourself and remove yourself from the people? I urge you to never leave the unbelievers astray or helpless. Jonah missed the point of compassion, right? We're so familiar with the story of the minor prophet, Jonah. He missed the whole point of what compassion looked like, right? God was sending him where? Nineveh, right? And what did he do? He said, God, no. He fought with God. I'm like, no, I'm not going there. God is able. God will send you. Jonah sent him to where God needs him there. God called him there to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, for them to repent of their sins. John chapter 17, verse 16. We're not in the world, but not of it. I mean, we are in the world, but not of it. It means for you and I not to become isolated. Let's not simply condemn the world. Something we are so quick and to condemn them, right? Quickly condemn every single unbeliever. You've heard someone say to you or to someone else, you are going to hell. And God says, yes, they're condemned, but we see that. Compassion means to get involved in the pain of a lost world. We need to identify with them. Yes, that's how Christ called us, right? We can't be complaining and grumbling, oh, they're going to hell. But we must preach the gospel to them. Despite of what they do to us. I mean, we pray for the persecuted churches. Amen? Praise God for that. But how far are we to go? When God calls us, are we willing to get persecuted for our faith? We're learning a lot. This whole year we've been praying for the persecuted churches. Praise God for Pastor Nash for encouraging us to starting this of praying for the persecuted churches. I think we've been going on for almost 2 years. Persecution will come. The very fact that you and I, if we're bold enough, if we're courageous enough, that we'll go out in our communities and knock on doors and talk to people on the streets, we will be persecuted. So we need to have compassion for them. Let us not be so quick to condemn them because of their behavior. It's normal, right? Because they don't know God. They don't have a God in their hearts and their lives. And so thus, it's okay. And so we need to go out there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, what that means, we should get ourselves involved in their lives. Are you willing to get messy with people? Befriend the unbeliever. Don't become isolated. Talk to them. Befriend them. Get involved. Do things with them. They need to know someone cares. Reach out to them when there's an hour of need. Just the way Jesus did. Jesus took time and he cared for them. Not the religious folks who condemn Christ for being with them, for coming alongside and seeing their need. But how many of us today are so quick to condemn the way they live their lives? How many of us are praying for them? Oh, they're persecuting me. They don't like the way that I carry my Bible at school or at work. They call me names because I know Jesus Christ, because I'm a Christian. And that's okay. Amen? It's okay to be called in such a name for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So come, go back to school, go back to work, go back to your neighborhood and preach the gospel. Pray for them. They need to know Jesus Christ. When life falls apart, you are there. Not to condemn them and say, I told you so, but you are there to rescue them through the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about in this passage. The mood for us sometimes is, do you hate being around unbelievers? Do you have that in you, that you dislike being with unbelievers because they're different from you? You know, God has called you to those people in that circle to be a light and be a salt. Amen? And that's something that we have learned from the Beatitudes in how we're to represent Jesus Christ. So let's not dislike, let's not remove ourselves from those group of people that they talk in such a way. Let us go inside of that and be a light and be a salt. And not to be influenced of the things of the world. Not to be influenced with the things that they do. You and I need to go there with the what? With the Word of God. Let them make fun of you that you're carrying the Bible. Let them do that to you. You are there to be a light and be a salt. Because when they're hurting, when they're in their pain, they will need you. Amen? They will need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the comfort that God gives when they are in their pain and in their sorrows. When they are sick, you visit them. Oh, they're unbelievers. They don't need to. No, go there and visit them. Reach out to them. When they're in their family, when their family is in crisis, what do? Go to them. Visit them. You come alongside and pray for them. When life falls apart, you are there and not to condemn them. Compassion will move you to be around them. That's what compassion looks like. You and I need to do that. Compassion is so important that we need to feel that way. We need to be moved in that direction. When was the last time your heart broke for the unbeliever? When was the last time that you wept for the unbeliever? For your family member who is perishing because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, your best friend who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, have you wept for them? Have you prayed for their salvation? When was the last time your heart broke for them? I fear that our hearts have become so callous, that our hearts has become so cold, so uncaring, that we have no compassion for those who are lost. No compassion at all. When was the last time you grabbed your unsaved family member and wept? That you held them and said to them with love and compassion and said, I want you to know Jesus Christ. Maybe this may be a great opportunity for us to pray. Make a list of their names, weeping with your tears and begging and pleading them to know Christ. When was the last time you did that? Instead of chewing them out because they live such godless lives. That's what he's saying to us, that kind of compassion. Get messy with them. How many of us are willing to be in the messy things of life? I want us to be compassionate people. Amen? And Jesus says we need to develop a heart of compassion for the hearts and lives of people. That's what it takes for us to do that. Notice seeing the people, he had compassion for them. Number 3, in verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Jesus describes his missionary endeavor reaching the lost. He calls it a harvest. Harvest field, and we are the workers. I remember I was in this previous church, and the pastor asked, "Oh, we need to come up with a name for our church." And so I said, "Okay, perfect. I already have a name a while back and put together, right? Okay, Harvest Community Bible Church, based on this passage. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful." And so I had that mindset that our responsibility, our task is to go out there in the harvest field. So the problem is this: the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and that's the problem in what we see in this passage. So God calls us to be involved in the harvest. The qualifier is the harvest is what? It's plentiful. It means full or much. How much people on the earth today? When was the last time you guys did research on population? Okay. What is our current world population, you think, today? Okay, don't Google it. Don't be on your phone and just keep your Bible open. Brother Tony? 7 billion, right? Let me precise. I researched it. 7.7 billion, right? Who's the country that you think has the most people? China, right? 1.485 billion, right? 2 years ago, it was less than that. It grew. India is the second one. 1.334 billion people. USA, how much you think? 329 million. Philippines, 134,135. What about city of Eastvale? It's new, right? It's just recently been incorporated. That's too much. Maybe in the next 5 years or less. Eastvale, 64,822, right? Norco, you guys got my text. You guys should know that already. What was it? Don't look at my text. Anyway, 26,610. Corona, 168,819. Riverside, who lives in Riverside? You guys represent 330,063. Okay? Jurupa Valley. Who's in Jurupa? Okay, the Almonte. 108,393. Norco has the least, right? So we start there in our own backyard. From the city of Norco's website, it's listed there are only 41 churches, that's including us, Resolve Bible Church. So out of that 26,000, we don't know how many churches, we don't know how many are believers. We don't know. I don't know how many are unbelievers in this. I haven't done my due diligence on this part. So the harvest is what? It's plentiful, but the workers are few. So Jesus looked at the crowds following him and referred to them as a field ripe for what? For harvest, but the laborers to bring in the harvest are what? Are few. Can I tell you that the harvest is ready? So may the Lord remind us that this harvest is his and it's ready in John chapter 4, verse 35 and 38. So John, turn with me real quick in John 4, 35. Matthew, Mark, Luke in John chapter 4, verse 35. And this is what the word of God says in verse 35. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for what? for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor, others have labored and you have entered into their labor. The harvest is now, the harvest is ready. You and I need to do it. When do we do it? I can't hear you. Now, amen? We need to do it now. It reminds us that the people are ready. The harvest is now. God has gone before us and he prepared the harvest. God has prepared people. We are to be fruit picker. We are to be fruit inspectors is who we are. We walk around this world, inspect the world, inspect the fruit. We knock on people's hearts and ask ourselves, has God prepared this person for the harvest? We are to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about a time when God came into your life. Did not God prepare your heart? This was a question earlier during the praise team. As they were doing their devotional. And my wife asked the group, the team, and asked this very question. Think about time when God came into your life. Wasn't God at work in your heart? Wasn't God doing something inside of you? Did not God do something in your soul to prepare you for this? And all of a sudden someone came, something happened that kind of closed the deal per se, right? They came to you and shared what? The good news of Jesus Christ. Someone came, presented the gospel. Someone came to you to present Christ to you, and you responded and you gave your life to Christ, and that's what he's talking about here. God opened our hearts and we respond by faith. It is a gift of God. So it's not a matter of you simply having forced your way into people's lives, force yourself to convert them. We don't convert anybody. Who does the converting? Amen. So we are simply what? An instrument of his grace. We are out there to what? Preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't convert them. The very fact that you and I go out and preach the good news of Jesus Christ, we are being faithful in that call. We are not a failure because they did not respond, because they did not say a prayer. You are simply being obedient to the call that God has given you by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You may plant the seed. I may plant the seed. Someone else will what? And? Okay? It's all God's work. Amen? It's his work, not ours. We don't do the persuasion. God does it. Don't force them. I remember when I was a young believer, right? I was right there in a Baptist church where I was at. You know, it's like, when we have young people on Friday night, man, we were ready. We invite them. They're unbelievers. They go. We would do all these things for the next hour and a half. And then at the very end, we would corner them in a room. Me and my close friend, we would go there and share the good news of Jesus Christ. We would persuade them. We want to make sure that they don't leave that room not knowing Christ. They heard the gospel, but we persuaded them in the wrong way. We think we could convert them. Not a lot of them are walking in the Lord, even to this day. I regretted that time. Our responsibility is to simply what? Present the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. That is God's work. Amen? So let's go out there and share the good news. So Christ says we do is pick the fruit. We go simply preach Christ to them and invite them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our job. Are you checking up people's lives? Are you being a fruit inspector? They may not be ready. They don't want to hear it. They're not ready. There will be a time they will be ready. You and I need to keep inspecting. We are to never give up on people. Revelation chapter 14, all the way at the very end. Revelation 14, verse 14 and 16. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. The ultimate harvest. God is fed up with all the wickedness. God is all fed up with all sin and defilement of this world, and he's going to judge it. This is the last judgment. This is the last harvesting. It's going to happen, but we don't know when that will happen. Do you have a sense of urgency? We don't know when this is going to happen, so let's have a sense of urgency of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what do you think is the solution to this dilemma? As we look back in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, what is the solution? Verse 38. Therefore, the solution to the problem is not more mission conference, not more money, not more prayer conferences, more evangelism classes. What is the solution, church? Prayer. Amen? The church must intercede for workers. So what do we do? How do we respond to that? Jesus says, we pray. We pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. We pray earnestly. We pray passionately. We pray zealously. We pray wholeheartedly to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into where? Into his harvest. The Christian's first responsibility is not to go out and start working as soon as he sees a need, but to come to the Lord where? In prayer. I know you want to get excited. You want to do this. Oh, I'm excited, Pastor. Let's go out. Let's go preach. Let's go knock on doors in Norco. Let's do that. Let's go do all these things. But have you prayed? Have you considered the cost to pray? That is our first responsibility, church, is to pray. Waiting on the Lord is a crucial part of serving him. The solution to more workers is going to be prayers to God. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest, and we pray to him. That's why, church, as I've shared last Sunday, and I've shared with our elders, Wednesday night prayer meeting for the next 3 months is all about what? Praying. Right? As we pray every Wednesday night, as we preach the gospel and prepare us from the pulpit, but we must pray. We're not moving until God tells us to go. We may have all these ideas and all the things, but we must pray. We must wait for the Lord to move us. We must pray. Notice the word earnestly. The idea of begging. This is your teenage son or daughter begging you for what? Parents, for what? Car keys. Right? Lollipop. Okay? Begging you, right? Or even your teenage daughter begging you to say overnight. No? Good. Or your wife begging you, finish the sentence. Or your husband begging you for iPhone 12. Your pastor begging you to. The issue is earnestness. Earnestness. Being relentless in regards to this. We need to beg God. We need to approach God in begging him, like in Luke chapter 11, the persistent widow. We must beg God for workers. I feel that we have given up as a church, given up on begging God for him to raise up and send out workers to his harvest. We need to get on our knees, and that is the solution, is prayer. As we look at RBC, as we look at Resolve, I'm praying that God will raise up army of workers. Amen? Woo! Excited? No? That God will raise up pastors. That God will raise up missionaries in our church. I want you to pray with me. Look around you. Will you pray to God to raise you? Right? Stop. I know it's like, oh, pastor, that's not for me. Can you pray that God will send you? We need to start begging. We need to start pleading with God. God will raise up a generation. Pray for your child. How many of you are praying for your child? Amen? That God would use to go out there in their schools. Amen? To preach the good news, to be a light and be a salt. And so you get excited when you hear your child sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? AJ here, I mean, I'm not going to use AJ as an example, but you know, he uses our 3x5 card, not 3x5, our business card size with our church information and the gospel in the back. Oh, here, right? And he tells his parents, and I get to hear on Wednesday, and I'm like, man, praise God. You see, AJ's out there preaching the gospel and sharing the good news to his friends at school, right? So we need to start begging God. We need to pray for our kids that they too. I mean, that's why we pray for our children on Sundays. That's why I said that's a highlight for me on Sundays, right? Not the preaching. I love seeing kids here being prayed for. Not just to have candies or snacks. That's not the highlight of their Sunday school, by the way. Okay? None of these kids come back to us like, oh, I had snacks. Oh, I had arts and crafts. None of them talk about that. They talk about the Bible. They talk about, you ask them, what did you learn today? They're excited to open the Bible and to tell you that. We need to beg God to do something here, our Resolve as a church. That's my prayer. That God will bring people to our church, that God will raise up workers, and that we would go out. Not just enjoy ourselves with one another, that's good. Right? We've been doing that. We've been focused inwardly. You and I need now for the next couple of years, God wills, that we will focus outside, outwardly. But we need workers. We need workers. We need to beg God to do something here. In our Sunday school, in our discipleship, that God will raise up preachers and evangelists. That's my prayer for our church. When we do that, God will answer our prayers. When God answers our prayers, we need to be ready to respond to that. How many of you can say, like I say, that here am I, send me? We need to respond to God's call. God is always at work. God will touch a young man. God will touch a young lady. Or God will touch a couple to get involved in his mission field. God says, I want you to do something with your life and go someplace. Right? Go someplace. Wherever that may be. It could be here in Norco. It could be out of town. Or it could be out of the country. God will send you. God will prepare you to do that. Just on the way here, my wife and I and my daughter were talking. I asked my wife, what if after 10 years, God will send us somewhere else? Are you willing to go? And my wife says, it depends. It depends, right? And then she goes back, what if God sends you to Maine? And it's cold. Oh, no, not Maine. Minnesota. That's because it's M. That's why I remember now. Right? But I said, it's cold. And I said, what about he sends me to Hawaii? Exactly. It depends. When you carry your Bible or they know that you're a Christian in school, and they mock you, that's okay. Live the gospel. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Because that's where God sent you, right? You don't need to wait for your church to send you. Amen? In John 17, Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, and Jesus Christ says, I send them to the field. Paraphrase with this version. Right? So stop waiting for your church is not going to send you. God already sent you. Christ has already sent you. Wherever God has put you, that's where he has you to preach the good news, to be a light and be a salt. I know it's hard in school. I know it's hard at work. I know it's hard with the neighbors, right? Preach the good news. Don't be disobedient. When God calls, when he speaks to you, don't silence the call, right? Don't mute that volume. Pick it up. Don't leave the phone unanswered. Don't leave the text message there unanswered. Answer and respond to God, because if you don't, you'll be disobedient if you don't answer that call, right? And when you miss out God's calling, you're going to miss out the great call that God has for you. We have this tendency as a Christian to ignore it. Something that we shouldn't be involved in or pursuing. Why is that? Parents are afraid of encouraging their children. Why is that? Because we have lost the vision. We have lost compassion. We have lost the mission that God has called us to do. We need to participate in the harvest. Doing God's work is a great journey. Following him, the call in our lives. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be an elder of the church. God calls you. He has a call in your life. Go out there and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't wait for your pastor to tap you in the back. Go out there. No, you need to go. Don't be afraid to pursue God's calling in your life. If God is calling your husband in the ministry, don't be a stumbling block. Pray to God that if he's really calling you both in the gospel ministry. If you young man, God is calling you, don't silence the call. Do what he has called you to do and respond to that. And I was talking to Kyle when I was in Kentucky recently, and it's like, he moved his new family from Norco here all the way to Kentucky to study God's word. Right? I'm like, and then I look at the situation, I look at the circumstances, like, man, that's faith. He listened to God's call in his life. He wanted to be prepared and be ready. It is possible to pray regularly for the salvation of a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, or a fellow employee, and let our concerns stop with our prayer. But when we earnestly pray for the Lord to send someone to those unsaved people, we cannot help becoming open to being that someone who? Ourselves. His disposal to become one of his workers in that ministry. We as a church need to be begging. We need to be pleading God to send someone. Raise an army. Pray to the Lord to send someone. We all can do something. You and I need to be involved in. And that has to be us. Not just relying on someone else in this church to send out to do the work of the ministry. If you pray for workers for the harvest, God may tap you on the shoulder and ask, what about you? What about you? What about you? Will you be a worker in my harvest? Will you be a worker in my harvest? Are you willing to pray for that? Nothing more joyous than seeing people come to Christ and doing his work. Amen? It's like a joy of a new father or grandparents for those who are granddad. Every one of us should be involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said that every one of us. I didn't say the pastor or the elders or the deacons of the church. I said everyone needs to be involved in preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Invest in the lives of people by making much of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are grateful for this opportunity, dear Lord. We believe that there is a plentiful harvest out there, as you have stated in your word. That there are many people right now who have never heard the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, they've never heard of your love, never heard of your grace, who are ready for the harvest, who are ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would send out more laborers, we pray. Send out more laborers to the harvest field. Send out more laborers to work for the spread of the gospel. Lord, even as I'm praying for my own life and praying for our own community, praying for our own backyard, I pray, Father, that you would send me, Lord. Not just me, Father, but send us as a whole church here at Resolve Bible Church. Lord, that you would make it clear to us of sending us out. And that grant us the courage and the boldness. And Lord, that we would not be an hindrance to your call. That we would be sensitive to your call. So Father, thank you for the call you have given us. So we pray for these things. May you be magnified and glorified, Lord. So Father, send out more laborers into the harvest field for the spread of the gospel. May every one of us here in this church who hears this message be provoked by that message. That we would pray. That you would send us out. We pray for all these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. Let's continue now.